where Peter disowns or denies that he knows Christ the Savior. Does that three times in approximately an hour's period of time before the sun came up. So we're going to be reading from Luke 22 at verse 54 and reading down to verse 62. So Luke 22, again, that's found on page 1022 in our Pew Bibles, Luke 22 at verse 54. Then seizing him, that was seizing Jesus, that mob that seized him as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, after seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. But Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. And as far as reading in God's word, may he add his blessing and increase upon the preaching of it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when is the last time that you cried? I'm not talking about a little tear that trickles down your cheek. I mean, a real all-out sobbing. When is the last time? What brought about those tears, that overflowing of emotions? I know some people tend to cry more often than others. And sometimes we cry because we are overwhelmed with a feeling of joy and relief. But what about tears of sorrow? So sorrowful that they stream down your face. And although most of us here can imagine a situation when little children will be crying, can you imagine a full-grown man, a burly fisherman, weeping because of his sins? Well, today we find this very thing in our passage as the disciple who often is the first one to speak, the first one to act in various passages, now finds himself broken and humbled to the dust. Last week we looked at the two normal responses that take place when people are put in a situation of stress and danger. The first impulse might be to fight. That adrenaline fills you with strength to battle against whatever might be attacking you. The second impulse would be flight, to flee, to run. Last week we saw Peter took out the sword. He was ready to fight. This week we find, after seeing the consequences of being associated with Jesus Christ and where Jesus was being led, we find that he takes flight, he flees. The shepherd has been struck and the sheep have been scattered. All the sheep scattered, all the disciples scattered except for Peter and John. And here even Peter will flee as well. Peter has great boldness. Peter has great self-confidence. In Matthew 26, Peter said, "If everyone else denies you, I will surely not deny you. I will go with you to the very cross," we read earlier in Luke 22. Is there anyone here that would be so bold to say in their self-confidence that there is nothing that would happen, there is no form of persecution that could be levied against you, that you would never deny Jesus Christ? Can we find ourselves in a situation, just in our imagination, can we think of a situation where we would be seriously tempted to deny our Savior because of persecution? Are any of us really so bold that we would say we would go with Jesus even to prison, even to the cross? Well, today we consider this theme, that Jesus Christ convicts Peter of sinful denial with a look of acknowledgement. Jesus Christ convicts Peter of sinful denial with a look of acknowledgement. We start on our first point then when we see Peter's denial. Our context here in Luke 22 is not only where Jesus says to Peter, "You will deny me." The more immediate context is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the top of the Mount of Olives, where he was praying with his disciples. He was teaching his disciples. He was saying to them, "Stay awake, be on guard, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. Pray for the strength to resist temptation. Pray that you would not fall into sin." So would Peter take up his cross? Would Peter deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Christ? Would Peter truly stand with and associate with Jesus Christ, even if that meant imprisonment and death? And the answer is no. Peter is going to be identified and questioned in the courtyard, being questioned and identified three times, and every time he would deny his Savior. Now, the movement that takes place in verse 54 is that they're taken from the garden where they had been praying. They're led down the hill, led into the courtyard of where the high priest would be. Now, there was a father-son high priest dynamic going on. It was particularly this courtyard where the unfolding scene would take place. So we can imagine a gate that would have to be passed to be entered into this large courtyard. And in the large courtyard, you'd have many of the soldiers and many of the elders who had been there with Jesus Christ and the disciples in the garden only a short time ago. So they're all in this courtyard. It's cold in the middle of the night. So they start a fire going and they gather around this fire to warm up. And a raised platform, an elevated stage, would be where this sham trial would be taking place, where Jesus would be interrogated by the high priest and the other leaders. So it was all within the very close proximity, easy to see each other, and it was in this courtyard that Peter finds himself in verse 36. In verse 36, there is servant girl. Now, the servant girl's job would normally be to allow access into the courtyard. She would be kind of the gatekeeper. Does this person look like they should have access, that they belong here? The gate would be opened and Peter would be let in, probably because of his association with John. And John had some knowledge, some familiarity with the high priest of that time. So Peter is let into the courtyard here, surrounded by the very people that had just arrested Jesus Christ. And poor Peter. Peter has trouble with servant girls. Here, he is identified by the servant girl when he wants to remain anonymous. And you think of what happens later on in Acts 12. Another servant girl who is standing at the gate identifies Peter and leaves poor Peter standing outside. Well, here we find this servant girl who identifies Peter as being one who was with Jesus Christ or has an association with him. And Peter responds by saying, "Woman, I do not know him." That's verse 57. "Not only am I not a disciple, I don't know him. I have no understanding of who this person is. It's not that I have a general knowledge of him. I haven't heard anything about this man." This next, in verse 58, a little while later, we're not exactly sure how long, but a little while later, someone else comes to him and says, "You also are one of them." To this man, Peter says, "Man, I'm not. I'm not one of the followers. I'm not one of the disciples." And then in verse 59, after a very uncomfortable hour for Peter, he is identified as a Galilean. His accent gives him away. "You sound, your speech pattern is the same as Jesus Christ. You sound like you're one of his followers. You sound like you are one of those who had been with Jesus from the very beginning." The last one to identify Peter was, in fact, a relative of Malchus. That was the man who had his ear cut off in the previous passage. It was one of his relatives who was probably with this group that had arrested Jesus in the previous passage, who had seen what Peter had done by cutting off the ear of this young man, says, "I saw you there with him in the garden." Your speech gives you away. But Peter says, I do not know what you are talking about. Man, I don't know him. So here Peter is given three different opportunities to confess what is true. But Peter denies. And the word denial here simply means he states that he has no acquaintance or connection to this person. Basically, Jesus is a stranger to me. We are not known to each other. We are not to be identified together in any way. Now, this is particularly instructive because when we look at how disciples are to be known, it's because there is a similarity between the master and the servant. So if you want to be identified as a follower of Jesus, you are to be known by how you speak, how you act. The words of your mouth are to be the words of your master, and that should rightly be the desire of the church. We should want the world to look at us and say, aren't you a Christian? Your speech betrays you. Your actions display that you are a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. That should be the desire. That's what we all want, isn't it? We want people to say to us, we want our neighbor to say, there's something different about you. There's something different in the way that you treat your children or the way that you speak about your parents or the way that you deal with difficult situations or how you respond to what's going on in the news. There's something different about you. You look, you speak, you act in a way that is not of this world. That's what we want. And Peter is given a threefold opportunity to confess the truth, but he denies. And this is a very serious thing. Peter here feels trapped. He's in this courtyard. Remember, there's a gate that this servant girl had to open in order to let Peter in. He's in an enclosed courtyard, and the natural light is increasing, and they've stoked a fire. So you have the fire of this pit, this fire pit that's glowing. He is being exposed, and he's stuck. He has an interest to see what's going to happen to Jesus, but he has a greater interest in saving his own skin. Surely I don't know this man. He begins to call down curses upon himself, calling upon the name of the Lord. Surely as the Lord lives, I do not know this man. Now this is a very serious thing. Denying the Savior, denying who he is and that you know him is a very serious thing. Listen to a few passages from Matthew 10, verse 33. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Again, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12. If we die with him, we will live with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. We may act faithlessly, but he remains faithful. Jesus remains faithful to the very end. So in these passages from Matthew 10 and 2 Timothy 2, we read that it is a very serious thing to deny that you know Jesus Christ. But does that mean that Peter is lost forever? Is this the unforgivable sin that Peter has just committed? Well, in these passages from Matthew 10 and 2 Timothy 2, denial in that particular context is more of a lifetime of rejection. There is still hope for Peter, as we're going to find in our third point. There is still hope because God is faithful. Jesus is faithful even when we are faithless. And that's where the hope comes from. But in this particular setting and time, in this courtyard, Peter is given a choice. Peter, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Confess what is true and submit to the consequences of following me in a world that hates me. That's option A. Option B, deny Jesus, resist persecution, flee from your identity, and do things your own way. Well, Peter chooses option B, and then the rooster crows. The rooster crows after denying his Savior three times. This would be around daybreak. Usually the rooster would crow. This would be the rooster's crowing from 3 to 5 a.m. So we can imagine that we're drawing nigh to daylight. It was at this point, in the midst of questioning and the abuse that Jesus was receiving, that Jesus, in this raised platform where he is underneath this sham trial, which wasn't supposed to take place because it was at night, that Jesus, in being intimidated and incriminated, turns and sees and looks. Jesus and Peter lock eyes. They look across the courtyard. Jesus from the raised place, Peter from the courtyard. Jesus gives Peter a look of acknowledgement. He looks at him and he sees him. Although Peter would deny that he knew Jesus, Jesus' look at his servant proves that Jesus knows his child. He knew his servant. And he knew what his servant had just done. Even if Peter would deny that he doesn't know Jesus, Jesus will not deny his servant, will not deny his child, his Peter. And this look of acknowledgement breaks Peter's heart. So in verse 61, Jesus turns and looks straight at Peter, and Peter remembers the word the Lord had spoken, those words we read earlier, that before the rooster crows, you will disown me, you'll deny me three times. And he leaves the courtyard, and he breaks down, and he weeps bitterly. The word here for weeping is not just a light sobbing. It is an uncontrollable outburst of emotion. It was the same weeping that takes place when you're standing by the grave of a loved one. It's the weeping in the context of death. Peter is overcome with grief. It's a violent outburst of emotion, with shame. Now, this is going to be a very important point in Peter's life. And Peter needs to make a decision. Because there is two different ways to respond to sin. There is a godly way to respond to sin, which, praise the Lord, Peter does. And there is a worldly way to respond to sin. And all we need to do is contrast what happens with Peter and what happens with Judas. How does Peter respond when he comes to see his sin? And how does Judas respond when he comes to see his sin? Remember what happened with Judas? Judas also betrayed Jesus Christ. He sold the Savior for a few pieces of silver. And after Judas had betrayed Jesus, Judas's mind changed. He said, "I have sold an innocent man. His blood is innocent. He doesn't deserve what's happening to him." And he tried to bring back the money and undo what he had done, but that money could not be received in the courtyard. So he throws it into the temple. The priest will not take it because it's blood money. So Judas threw the silver into the temple and he went out and he hung himself. He took his own life. Matthew 27. Judas is confronted by his sin. He has a sense of guilt. But that guilt leads to death. There's no hope. There's no true repentance. And there's no life. That is worldly sorrow, and worldly sorrow leads to death and destruction. But there is a different response that Peter has. Listen to the words. This is 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. That's 2 Corinthians 7, 10. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation. Worldly grief leads to death. So there is such a thing as godly sorrow, a holy grief that produces repentance and leads to life. And that is the kind of sorrow that Peter here displays. Because Peter, in acknowledging his sin and filled with sorrow, he weeps over his sins. He confesses his sins. He acknowledges that he has rebelled against the Lord. And we could say that, you know, building upon what we learned last week when we confess the forgiveness of sins, in acknowledging sin, in a prayer of confession, being moved to tears, there is always the hope of forgiveness. There is the hope of reconciliation. Repentance grounded, rooted in the promises of God. The promise of forgiveness and grace. So Peter, yes, he's overwhelmed. He's filled with a sense of sorrow and guilt. But he remembers the word of the Lord. Right? That's what moved him to sorrow. It wasn't worldly guilt. It was godly sorrow because he remembered the words of the Lord. Well, what were the words of the Lord? We read that earlier. Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Yes, Simon remembered that he would deny that Jesus told him he was going to deny him three times before the rooster crowed, but he also remembered the words of the promise. When you have turned, strengthen your brothers. When you have repented, strengthen your brothers. There is good news to be found in this passage. Because there is such a thing as godly sorrow that produces repentance and leads to life. The kind of sin, this kind of sin and denial, it arises from a heart that is weak, a heart that falls. Peter is sinning contrary to his redeemed nature. His denial is not a proof that he was never a true believer. It's in contrary. It's a sin contrary to the truth of the matter. He is a child of God who is weak and falls into sin. He succumbs to temptation. It's not that his faith has been destroyed or is non-existent. It's weak. So falling into sin and denying Christ is not the unforgivable sin. And praise God for that. He confesses, and godly sorrow is an appropriate response. Not despair without hope. That's what Judas had. Despair without hope. Peter has sorrow mixed with faith and hope that remembered God's word. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the difference. Judas did not have the Holy Spirit working in his heart, convicting him of sin and assuring him of forgiveness and reconciliation. There was no hope for Judas because he was dead in sin. Peter has the Holy Spirit living within. He remembers. He repents and he believes. He clings to the promises and that promise that we had last week. Right? He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we fall into sin and sometimes that sin is very grievous. But our falling is because of our weakness, not because we don't have faith. Peter's denial is here given to us to encourage us. God's people fall into sin. Every one of us here, born again Christians, still sin. Our sinning is contrary to our new nature. How we respond to it is we confess our sins, we repent of our sins, we turn. That's what repentance is. Turn, conversion. And we cling to the promises of God. We remember and we believe. So we come to Peter's repentance. But there's good news that happens towards the end of Peter's life, not found here. But we're going to consider very briefly that Peter is not only displays a heart of repentance, Jesus Christ graciously restores him. Peter, as Jesus told Peter to do, Peter did not watch and pray. Peter did not stay awake. He fell asleep and he fell into sin, denying the Savior. But the good news is Jesus Christ does not sleep. He does not fall asleep. He does not fail to watch and pray. Remember that Jesus said to Peter, verse 32, "I have prayed for you." The hope of our salvation is not in that we pray for ourselves, but Jesus, our perfect intercessor, our perfect high priest, prays for us. "I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail." Yes, you will fall, but your faith will not fail. You will sin, but I will restore. And when you've turned from your sin, turn and strengthen your brothers. It's because Jesus prayed for Peter that Peter might find life and also might be restored. I'd like to read a few verses from John chapter 21. This is when Peter was restored at the end, after Jesus died and resurrected shortly before his ascension. We're going to be reading from John 21. If you'd like to turn to that passage, we're going to read verses 15 through 17 of John 21. John 21, we hear these words: "And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?' 'Yes, Lord,' he said, 'you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my lambs.' Again, Jesus said, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?' He answered, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Take care of my sheep.' The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, 'Do you love me?' He said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" What happens here in verse 15, 16, and 17 of John 21 is that Peter is given three chances, three tries, three opportunities. Peter, you failed. You failed in the courtyard. You failed when you were given an opportunity to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Peter, do you know me? Do you love me? Are you my disciple? Jesus asks him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds three times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Peter is given three chances, three tries to get it right this time. "Do you love me? Are you my disciple?" "Yes, Lord." He is given one opportunity to confess the truth for every denial. And now Peter says, properly so, "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know my heart. You know when I sinned in the courtyard that was contrary to my faith, contrary to the truth. You know I love you." And then Peter hears the threefold commission: "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." "Take care of the church, take care of my flock, Peter." Peter is restored, reconciled, reinstalled as a pillar of the New Testament church. Peter has been humbled and he is now restored as a disciple ready to lead. And in fact, humble faith is one of the necessary marks of a leader within the church. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" True love remains. If you love Jesus, and Jesus is enough. If you truly love him, that faith remains. And the Jesus whom Peter loved and loved him prayed for Peter and restored Peter. Even as David would say in Psalm 51, remember that's after David committed the heinous sins, not only adultery and murder. David prays this in Psalm 51, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." God's people can be restored. even after great and terrible sins. He restores my soul. Having gone through trials, when we see our own weakness, when we see how far we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of our God, we are reminded of His grace, we are humbled, and we come back to the fount and source of all forgiveness. You see, congregation of Christ, all of our sins are basically a denial of the truth. When you look at what sin is, for a Christian, a sin is a denial of the truth. When we sin, we are denying the truth of the matter. When we speak words that are filled with hatred and anger, we are showing the world something that is not true. They are seeing vileness, pollutedness, darkness come from a mouth where the heart is clean. That is a denial of what is true. Because the heart of a Christian is clean. Therefore, their words must, will be clean, but sometimes we sin. Sometimes we act contrary to the truth. All of our sins are basically is a denial of who we are. But praise God, our denial does not unmake or undo the truth. That's why there is repentance, confession, and restoration. So when we see our own sin, we are given an opportunity to be reminded of our need once again for a Savior. And then we can even tell others of how we too have gone through trials and been restored. We can encourage others when they too fall into sin. The godly sorrow produces repentance, and that repentance leads to life. To conclude, Peter's denial is a reminder of our own weakness and our own failures. How we all have denied Jesus in our sins. But we find hope and grace here as well. Because the sinner can remember. A sinner can return. A sinner can repent and be restored. So in our passage, Jesus Christ convicts Peter of his sinful denial with a look of acknowledgement. Praise God for the Holy Spirit who works in the hearts of His people, convicting us of sin and restoring our souls. Give thanks for the Good Shepherd who will not let one of His sheep fall from His hand. Peter was one of those little lambs in the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus would not let Peter go. As God's people, we have the blessing of knowing that we are so firmly in the hand of our loving God that there's nothing that can take us, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So when we sin, confess your sin, acknowledgement. It's a denial. It's a rebellion. Repent. Turn from that sin. Remember the promises of God. Cling to them in hope and faith. And look forward to the restoration when He restores our souls. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this humbling and encouraging passage. When we see what happened to Peter, and we see how prone we are, like Peter, to deny, to live in ways that are contrary to the truth, to speak in ways that are contrary to the truth. When we, in weakness and in fear of men, say things and do things which are contrary to the truth of the matter of who we are in Christ. We thank You for Your Spirit who humbles us. We thank You for Your grace by which we might be restored. We pray, Lord, that You'd forgive us of our sins and give us hearts of godly sorrow and repentance that leads to life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.